So, oh, monthly, yes, you're going to see the in-laws. That's great. Okay. Mazel tov and hatzlacha rabba. May you be well. I was once talking with a person that I admire very, very much. On Sunday mornings, I've had the great fortune of giving a shiur for the last 5 years at a small shul in Harlem called the Old Broadway Synagogue, which is actually the only Orthodox synagogue left and was once a huge Jewish neighborhood.
Is that Prospect?
It's on 125th Street.
It's on the line, right?
Yeah.
It's near the fairway, actually.
Yeah, right, exactly. So he runs the Department of Endocrinology at Columbia. He's a very interesting guy, one of the smartest people I've ever met. He didn't grow up with any Yiddishkeit at all. And he not only is an MD, PhD from Harvard, but in his spare time he reads Greek philosophy. So after many years of reading Greek philosophy, and simply knowing he was Jewish, he actually came to study Torah very, very deeply. And now he's a considerable Talmud Chacham. And so I often talk to him in learning, and he comes to the shir every Sunday. So recently, I was talking about how people have this misconception about work in Judaism. I thought that's what it was too. It sounded like a child's fall. So there's this misconception about work in Judaism. I said a number of the things that I want to talk about tonight. And he said, let me tell you a story about how he perceives the value of work ethic from a medical standpoint. He had this patient who was like a recidivant patient, and they would come in every day, it was like aches and pains constantly. And he would always treat it symptomatically. Until finally the patient came in with another minor ailment, and the patient came in and asked for a prescription, which is what they usually did. So he took out his prescription pad, and he takes out his pen, and he writes a four-letter word on the prescription pad, and he hands it to the guy, and the guy takes it and never comes back. So what did he write? So he wrote W-O-R-K. That was really the solution, is that a person who has a structure, and not, as we'll see, not just a structure, but goals, it does so much for the person, even to the point where health comes much, much better. Give a person something to do. Studies have all shown this very clearly, but Chazal talk about it in their own way. So what I really want to talk about is how work, understood properly, is a true blessing. Like everything in life, there has to be balance, really, is what Shabbos is about, as we'll come to see. But I want to develop this idea as thoroughly as I can. There's a horrible misconception, which I think, though I'm not 100% sure about this, comes from a Christian reading of Tanakh, that work is a curse. So if you ask people what happened to Adam after he ate from the tree of knowledge, in the Eitz Hadas, what was the curse and the punishment of Adam? So most people will tell you two things. Number one, man had to work. Man previously sat in the garden luxuriating, eating the luscious fruits of paradise. And then man sinned, and he was condemned to a life of hard labor. That's point number one. And then the second point that people will usually say is then death was introduced to the world. Neither of those things are at all clear from the Torah. The first is most certainly wrong. It's absolutely incorrect to say that man was sentenced to have to do work as a result of his sin.
It's just that it became harder.
Exactly. And what I'm going to show exactly what the transition is. But first I want to establish just conclusively with three explicit psukim that really is indisputable that man was working and working very intensively prior to his sin. Exactly. Well, that's in the curse. That formulation is. We're going to take a look at that. Okay. Very good. That's one of them. So if you take a look at source one, Vayivarech Otam Elohim. Hashem blessed mankind. Vayivarech. This whole pasuk is a blessing, not just a statement, but a blessing. Vayomer lahem Elohim. Pruruvu umelu es haaretz. Multiply and be fruitful. and fill the earth. Vichib shuha. Be active, conquering people.
Wait, so that's the rule over?
Yes. Yeah. Right. Well, that's and subdue it. We haven't even got it. Uridu is to rule over. But vichib shuha is to subdue the world. So you have to be very active to be a kovesh. In fact, based on this pasuk, putting Puru Rebu and Vechib Shua next to each other, that's how the Gemara Yevamos derived the idea that only a man was obligated in Puru Rebu, because it says, Derech Shalish Lichbosh, Vechib Shua being next to Puru Rebu. But be that as it may, what you see from this clearly is that man wasn't supposed to be luxuriating in the garden. This is long before there was ever a sin or a punishment. Man's blessing, his mission, but also his blessing, was Vechib Shua. To be powerful and creative and to develop. That's pasuk number one. Pasuk number two. V'cholsiach chasadet. Go ahead.
The words that you're saying, subdue it and rule over, you're saying that's work.
Right? Yeah, v'chib shua, it's even more than work. It's not just work, it's drudgery, but it's, you know, active. You have to conquer nature. Pasuk number, the second pasuk, I want to quote. V'cholsiach chasadet. The shrubs of the field, teramiyav aretz, had not yet appeared, v'chol esev hasadeh tarid mitzmach, and no plant of the field had sprouted either, ki lo imtir Adonai Elohim al haaretz, God had not brought rain to the earth, why? V'adam ayin la'avodas ha'adama, because there was no man to work the ground. Rain would be necessary for plants to grow, and Hashem didn't see a point in bringing rain if man wasn't there to do his part. There are multiple things that needed to happen for there to be plants that grew in the garden. One of them was for man to work. The second one of them was for there to be rain. And so God said, until I make man, there's no point in bringing rain. But what do you see here clearly? Adam ayin lavodes adama. The whole point was for man to work. This is long before we ever come to the nachash and the sin. And finally, the pasuk that Ari so correctly quoted, Vaykach Hashem Elokim es ha'adam vayanichehu v'gan eden. Hashem took man and placed him in the garden, la'avda u'lashamra. La'avda really means to work, u'lashamra means to preserve. As a brief tangent, I'm most always struck by the depth of the Torah and its efficiency, its terseness and efficiency. You can sum up everything that's happening on Wall Street protests today, but really all over the world, in industrialized countries the last 200 years, in these two words. There are those people out there who claim, okay, man's task is la'avda, you have to industrialize, you have to be entrepreneurial, you have to develop, and whatever the environmental consequences of that are, you know, let the chips fall where they may. Man has to develop, that's what the world is here for, trees, animals, etc. And then there are those people on the other end of the spectrum who'll tell you, right, no, you have to be a preservationist, you can't develop if it's going to harm a single animal, a single tree, a single shred of a shrub or a blade of grass, etc., etc. From the very beginning, the Torah had a balanced perspective. La'avda u'lashamra. On the one hand, la'avda, to cultivate, to develop an economy and technology, new innovations, and using all the tools that God gave us. Uridu v'kad hayam u'va'ok ha'shamayim, using all the animals and all the plant life to the extent that we can. But at the same time, l'shamra. We have to be preservationists and conservationists. And there's a dialectic between the two, and you have to find the appropriate balance. The Torah is not prescribing specifics what the carbon tax should be, or, you know, what percentage of natural resources should be left untouched, or how much drilling you can do in the Arctic. But all of these issues were already alluded to in the Torah's La'avda L'shamra. It's the dialectic that the Torah was speaking about. In any event, what you see here clearly is that long before there was any discussion of a sin and man being cursed, which we're about to take a look at, man's destiny was to work. So now the only question that we have to address is, well, what changed? Clearly there was a sin, there was a curse, there was a punishment, but what was it? So let's go to those psukim and let's read them very, very precisely to show we already know that the answer cannot be, okay, man all of a sudden had to work whereas he didn't have to work before, but what did change? If you take a look at source 2, the punishment and the curse, what changed? So this is after man has chastised the snake. The snake, we know, went from being upright to having to be horizontal. And the woman, what was the primary curse that the woman was given? Pertaining to
the pain of childbirth.
Exactly, pertaining to the reproductive cycle. which Chazal understands means the pain of both the pregnancy process and childbirth and Sar Gidul Banim, but relating to her reproductive life, and then finally V'Ali Sheikh Shukateich, that she would have some kind of an imbalance in terms of her relationship with her husband, with the husband who Yimshol Bach. Whereas previously there seems to be a more egalitarian dynamic between a man and a woman. So after those two things passed, Ali Sheikh Shukateich, who Yimshol Bach. Yeah.
Is there another piece of that, or is it gathered for something else, that the whole childbearing process?
Yeah, it's a hint, and that's the way the Chazal read it, because it says, Harbei Arbei Yitzvonech Veheronech. The etzev til divanim. So til divanim sounds like the birth itself. Harbe arbe itzvonech veheronech. Heronech during the pregnancy. Itzvonech is understood by Chazal to mean sar gidol banim. I'm looking for really the right Yiddish translation. It's the opposite of nachas. You have nachas from the kinder, and then you have sar gidol banim from the kinder. You know what nachas?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, but
there's no good English way to express it, but it's the achon vei that the children bring you, the oivei that the children bring you. So let me answer by illustration. So the kid comes home and the teacher sends a note that says, I want you to know how much of a mensch your child is. There was a kid who was struggling in class today and your child took 10 cup. That's nachas from the kinder. Then the other cases, right, there was a kid in class who was, you know, stumbling, and your kid went over and made him feel really badly. That's Tsar Gidol Banim. Okay? That's what it is.
Again, it could just be, but the whole concept of, where the whole aging process between birth and adulthood, has been elongated.
Right, so the question of years is a whole different issue, is what is
that? Go back to the same thing, years different than pre and post.
Right, that's a whole part of a broader conversation. Let's steer clear of that for now. But the primary curse that the woman faced had to do with her relationship with her husband, and most importantly with her reproductive cycle. So if you take a look at source 2, what happened to man? Ula Adam Amar. So to the man, original man, he said, Ki shamata l'kol ishtecha, because you listened to your wife. It wasn't your idea. God recognizes that. Ki shamata l'kol ishtecha, v'tochal min ha'etz, asher tziviticha le'mor lo tochal mimenu. You violated my commandment not to eat from that tree. Arura ha'adama ba'avurecha. Land will now be cursed. It will be uncooperative with you. Be'itzavon tochalana. Itzavon, the root there is etzev, which means literally sadness, like atzuv, but with struggle and sadness shall you eat from it, kol yimei chayecha, all the days of your life. V'kotz v'derdar tatzmiach lach, you'll plant, and sometimes you'll only come up with thorns and thistles. V'achalta esev hasadeh, and sometimes you'll be able to eat from the esev hasadeh. B'zeyat apecha tochalechem, through the sweat of your brow you'll eat food. Ad shuchal adama, until you return to the ground, ki mimena lukachta, you ultimately were taken from the ground, ki afarata, you are nothing but earth, v'yel afarata shuv. That's why some people interpret, oh, now death was introduced to the world, instead of just saying, no, this is the end of the these psukim, that Hashem's saying is, after all, you are taken from earth, you'll return to earth, but I was always planning for you to come to some end. Remember, that's what we discussed last week, where we discussed about, Vayar Hashem Elokim ki tov in the ode, Zahamavis, right, that from the very beginning there was supposed to be death. Okay, but be that as it may, the primary point here is that what changed? Not the fact that man had to work, but the results of work. Man was always going to work, but now, instead of man being guaranteed that his work would be successful as long as he worked hard enough, Hashem introduced an uncertainty factor, a vulnerability factor. Man would work hard, and ultimately the results would be not guaranteed. There would be uncertainty. So in agricultural terms, this means that you do everything you were supposed to do the entire year, and then what happens? The crops fail. But to put it in corporate or modern terms, you work extremely hard, and you do a good job, and your boss takes the credit.
And do you see any of that in English translation?
I just translated it on my own.
But you're taking the next step. None of English translation says it's, you know, that...
Oh, no, no,
what it's saying is it's the sweat of your brow.
Right, what does that mean?
It means that it's going to be arduous work. It doesn't mean that it's uncertain.
But go 2 seconds before, just 1 second to open. Aruraha damab avuracha. The whole point is that the land is cursed. The whole frame here is that not that you're all of a sudden going to have to work. You had to work before. But the point now is that your work, all the work that you are doing, is now...
It's less assured.
Much less assured, because the land has been cursed. Aruraha dama bavurecha. And that's exactly what it says. The codes of idardar tatsumiach lach. You'll plant, and instead of getting the guaranteed fruits of the garden, which you would have gotten previously, now you're going to get, occasionally, thorns and thistles. You'll get, to use the appropriate term, gornished. Which means...
this is the foundation of man plans and God wept.
Nothing. Well, that's the idea, is that in the garden, man planned and man reaped. But outside of the garden, in the post-curse existence, right, that's when vulnerability is introduced. So again, just to put it in corporate terms, before we take Tobin's question, all the difficulties of the workplace come from here. The idea is not that work comes from here. Work was going to be a huge part of man's destiny under any conditions. But the idea of showing up to work and having to deal with difficult co-workers or difficult superiors, and that all comes from here. That's the modern-day version of B'zeyas Apecha Tocha Lachem. You're going to be working for a living. And you're going to have all kinds of struggles. Let me just take a poll. Has anybody here ever had to deal with either a difficult coworker or a difficult boss?
Yes.
So that's exactly my point. If you were a farmer's, it would be a little bit different. You might not have difficult coworkers, but you might say that there's a tremendous amount of uncertainty. Difficult animals, or difficult season, difficult weather pattern, all of these things are the uncertainty of man's condition, which was introduced after the sin of the Eitz Hadas. Now, let me just crystallize the point before we go on, because this is crucial. When work was introduced, it didn't have to do with Parnassa. Parnassa was really guaranteed. As long as man put in the work, he was guaranteed a Parnassa, and there was always going to be some measure that came directly from God, because God did plant certain trees in the garden that man wouldn't have to work for. All he would have to do is pick them. He still had to work, but work was really... for its own sake, work was so that man could develop and cultivate and further. Let's say, I'll give you one Ramban. The Ramban divides it the following way. He says, you could always eat from the trees of the garden. Those were always there for man to enjoy. The only question was that man, who was commanded to work, how much could he develop on his own agriculturally from there? Things that grow from the ground. That was all man's domain. Trees were taken care of by God, and the ground was taken care of by man. Now, however you divide it, the idea is that man's parnassa was never in question. He could always either live off the trees, or if he worked, he knew that he was going to get certain results. Wherever you draw the line, the point is that work was not for parnassa. Work was for work. Then, after the curse, work became the means to survival. Without work, nobody was going to do it for you. You weren't in the garden anymore, so you had nothing to rely on. And not only that, but you couldn't be guaranteed that your own hard work would save you. There are plenty of people who work and work and work their whole life, and as my grandmother likes to say, nishkein mazel. It never works out for them. That's what the sin and the curse is all about. So what we've completely done away with is the idea that somehow work itself is a problem. Work is a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. It's the idea that work would have so much riding on it that man wouldn't survive without it, number one. Number two, that the results could be so mixed. That was the curse of man. Yeah, Tobin.
Well, in addition, I know your point is to show that work is not a curse, but the Eitz Pridas Tov Vara, even though Tov Neod, and Neod is called death, Ra would seem to be death and the awareness of death. And if you have to work in order to live, then you're stuck with this anticipation of what if you can't work enough, what if you can't eat. A mother is terrified that her children, if they don't put on a scarf, are going to drop dead on the spot or get hit by a truck.
Right.
So the Tzar Gidul Banim of raising children is also the awareness of what can happen. Plus, there's an actual change in how nature works, but the man is sweating it, literally. He's worrying about it to say, is my market going up? Is it down? Will my profession be knocked out? So work itself becomes a curse in itself. Because it It's filled with anxiety, and there's no guarantee that you're going to make it, and if you don't make it, you'll die. And if God wants you, if you daven, he can say yes, he can say no, but in the meantime, your life is much more contingent, and you're no longer in the garden, literally. You're thrown out on your own in the cold.
I think that's exactly right. So what Tobin has said so well, I really like the way that Tobin put it, is that work, which really was a good thing, and originally was filled with only positive associations. This was man's opportunity to prove himself because it had all these negative associations for us. Now we work and it's so frustrating. Now we work and there's so much anxiety because we know that everything depends on it. Yeah, it work took on negative associations.
That originally was more like the way people would call gardening, you know, just like a pleasure.
Right, and it was your way to make your mark.
Fulfilling. And it was fulfilling.
Very fulfilling.
And here it's
the... So what we have to do is work to separate those two components and to say, yes, it's true that we're living in a post-Adam, post-Eitz Hadas world. But we have to also recognize that work, at its core, should be fulfilling and should be engaging and should be, I like Andrew's term, gardening in the right sense of the term. Even if, yes, it's true, it is filled with all kinds of pressures for us. Those pressures are very real, but work itself should never be seen as a curse. The context has changed dramatically. Tobin spoke very eloquently to that. I want to show you a number of sources in the Chazal which I think make this point in a very dramatic way. They're sources that people aren't terribly aware of, as far as I can tell, but I think they're very important. And at the end, I'm going to try to speak to how I think this is really at the core of modern orthodoxy in the last 5 to 6 minutes as an ideology. So, Rabbi Gamliel, this is from Pirkei Avos, Rabbi Gamliel ben Osho, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi Omer, Yafet Talmid Torim Derech Eretz. Now, sometimes Derech Eretz means Menschlichkeit. In this case, Derech Eretz means business enterprises. Talmud Torah is very important to couple that with Derech Eretz. People here may have heard of Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch, so he called his movement Torah im Derech Eretz, based on this Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Sheyias Shnehem Mishkachas Avon, that when you work hard in Torah study and you work hard in a business, you're not going to have any time to do sins. V'chol Torah She'enima Malacha, but Torah that isn't coupled with hard work, with some kind of productive employment, Sofa V'teila V'goreres Avon, ultimately will amount to nothing, and it will even cause sin. This was the source that the Rambam used to derive his famous position that it was forbidden for one to take a salary for serving as a rabbi or teaching Torah. Based on Torah She'eni Mamalacha, Sofa B'Tela B'Goreres Avon, that's why the Rambam himself was so keen on having a profession and paskin that L'Halacha. In any event, you see Torah being put right next to Malacha, and we're being told that we have to find some kind of a balance between the two. But the next source, which comes from the first parak in Pirkei Avos, goes that much further. Shmaya, who was of the same generation as Avtalion, before Hillel and Shammai, Shmaya Omer, Ehol Ves HaMalacha. Not only one must work, one should work, it's a good thing to work in addition to study Torah, but what is Shmaya introducing here? What's the crucial insight that he's generating here? One has to... Right, and Larry, what does that really mean? Okay, love work. But I mean, that's three words in Hebrew, I hope it's a malacha, but that's a whole philosophy. I mean, what's he saying? What do you mean, love work? How do I love?
Well, you should further yourself by work.
Okay, so what I want to try and do for the rest of this year is to explain what I think this means of ehoga samlacha. It's really a whole mentality. It's a mentality we started to try and describe that man was always destined to work, that the curse is not the work, but the anxiety and the lack of results that sometimes we see. But the work itself is a blessing, and we should love it. We should love the opportunity to do meaningful work. Each of us in our own chosen fields. So if you take a look at all the next sources, they're a bit from something called Avos Terebi Nasan. Anybody here studied Avos Terebi Nasan before? Okay, Pirkei Avos is a Mishnah, and then there's a Braisa, which are additional Tanaic comments on it, called Avos de Rebbe Nasan, which is a rabbinic exposition on Pirkei Avos. Okay. So, Avos de Rebbe Nasan says as follows. Ehov es hamalacha, chayev adam lehios ohev es hamalacha ve'osek b'malacha. a man has an obligation to love work and to be deeply involved in his work. Osek isn't just osa, but it's like lasok ba-Torah. We don't mention that for lilmo Torah, but to be deeply involved in Torah. So Shmaya is applying that same language here of Leos Oevas HaMalacha V'Osek B'Malacha. The level of involvement that one should have in one's work is not a passing involvement, and it's not just a means to an end kind of involvement, but Osek, one is body and soul immersed in it. It's an immersive process, and one should love that process. And where do we learn this from? V'Alo Dvarim Kal V'Chomer. We learn it from Hashem. Umayim HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shelo Olam Umlo'o, who the entire world belongs to, Lo Baros Olo B'davar, and He spoke and He created it. Shenamar B'Dvar Hashem Shemayim Nasu. When Hashem spoke, He created the world. V'huksiv Sha'asa Malacha, Shenamar Malachto Asher Asa. Hashem is described as being engaged in Malacha. B'nei Adam Al Achas Kama V'Kama. Mankind, how much more so? Now this is a very deep idea. The idea is as follows, that when man works, man is godlike. It's not demeaning for man to work. On the contrary, this is how we imitate Hashem. Just as Hashem is created and created worlds, our job is to take that raw material, those elements, and to further it. So when man synthesizes pharmaceuticals, when man develops beautiful essays, when man creates financial products that are helpful and not destructive, when man does all these things in their own field, or man writes Torah essays, whatever it is, this is imitating Hashem in terms of God's productivity and creativity. Hashem we see as a creative engine, and far from that generating a kind of passivity on our part, Judaism has this unique idea that should make us more active. We should try to be like God. Obviously, nobody entertains any kind of what would be the height of sin and height of arrogance to think that we can do it as well as God or as long-lasting as God, but in our own mortal, limited way, to do our best to fashion and to create and to endeavor. These are profoundly Jewish ideas. Yeah, Tobit.
The word malacha, I'm schlepping it out here, stretching it, but it's from malach and ahava, ehov, yahavta seshem alekecha. Could it be that we're malachim v'ashem when we do work in this world?
It occurred to me.
Well, milu'as aretz is we should complete the world, and God left it.
Milu'as aretz is definitely we should complete the world, but that's very interesting. I'll have to think about the connection between malach and malacha. That sounds like a Rav Hirsch would love those connections. Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch made those connections very well. But I hadn't thought of that. It's a good word. Okay, if you take a look at the next makor, the next source, which is top of page 3, this point goes even further. The idea of by working we become more godlike. But this source adds an additional dimension to it, which I think is very important and relates to the story that I opened. Rabbi Lazar ben Azariah Omer, Gedola hi malacha. Rabbi Lazar ben Azariah said, exalted his work, shekol uman ve'uman, every artisan and craftsman, yotzeh mishtabech ve'umnuso. He has the right to go out and to be satisfied in his craft. Kadosh Baruch Hu kora oso malachto. We learn from Hashem because Hashem took pride in his work. Shenemar malachto asher asah b'nei adam al achas kama b'kama. If Hashem took pride in his work, and you know, for Hashem, we don't think it was such an effort. So kal v'chomer, people should take pride in their work. Now, this is something I want to dwell on. Not only are we again learning about this comparison between mankind and people, but I can't stress this enough. When one develops an immersive relationship with their work, and I don't mean to the exclusion of other important things, davening, Torah study, family, that's all given, and I'm going to try to speak to that point in just a minute, but when one develops an immersive relationship with their work, anybody who's done that in their life knows about the real healthy feeling of pride that comes from us. That's what this Chazal is talking about. Kol uman ve'uman, every artisan and craftsman who truly takes his work seriously, yotzei u'mishtabech u'mnaso. It doesn't mean he should announce it to the world, but internally, not smugness, but pride. I did a solid job. I did competent work. Good work. Sometimes even excellent work. And that's an important part of being a person, is having that satisfaction in a job well done. And by the way, this doesn't mean it has to be the fanciest job in the world. A person could work with their hands and do something that's truly fine work, and they should be quite proud of that. Or a person could be, let's say, you know, an attorney for a very big and fancy law firm and do good work and be proud of that. It doesn't really matter what the substance of the work is, so much as that it was done well. and with quality, and taking pride in that. And I want to stress this, that that's not considered arrogance, and Judaism doesn't somehow think that, oh, you know, that's not a religion. It's a religious thing to think, oh, I'm nothing. It's a religious thing to think, I have nothing to contribute. On the contrary, God created man so that man would contribute. But we should never confuse that and think, oh, you know, well, we can do things as well as God does, or our contributions are more important than his contributions. You know, we hold all the keys in our hands, and I think that would be, again, like I say, the height of arrogance and the height of sin, but in our own way, and on our own level, to contribute in a positive and meaningful way. It's all about the partnership between Hashem and human beings. Yeah,
that can get to a whole fine line of excusing, you know, confidence versus arrogance.
Right.
That's the subtlety that I'm drawing.
Right. That whole...
Healthy, that's why I always, in the translation, I always put here, a healthy sense of pride. A person... should also have always have a sense of his limits and the contributions of others. But anybody, again, I really think this is true. Anybody who spends X amount of hours doing what they do and really working hard knows this feeling. A healthy sense of pride. It doesn't, God forbid, mean arrogance, and doesn't, God forbid, mean that you have to go and announce it to the world. I don't think that would be appropriate. And on the contrary, I think the better job a person does, the less need he feels to broadcast it to the world, because it speaks for itself. So I think that it's a line that really is a real one, even if it's a fine one. And I think that people know it when they see it. So much for the portion that we said of, you know, in this way man can be like Hashem. Hashem was creative and Hashem took pride in his work, and we should all learn a lesson from that. I want to go three steps further with three additional sources. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Rabbi Eliezer taught, Gidola hi malacha, how exalted his work, Shafilu Adam Harishon lo ta'am klum, man was not allowed to taste or enjoy from the fruit of the world at all. Pasuk that we together learned today, one of the psukim that proves that man was working before there was ever a sin. But this Chazal takes it one step further and says that Hashem didn't want him to enjoy of the world at all without first working. Working should be a prerequisite for enjoying in this world. It's important education that we should all teach our students and our children this, that to enjoy things, you should work for them. And that there's a certain kind of enjoyment that comes from working for things. And that appears to be the lesson that Hashem wanted to teach Adam. That you'll never quite enjoy things the same way before working for them. Okay, so working should be a prerequisite for enjoying the world. Fourth source here. Rabbi Yossi Omer Gedola hi malacha, how exalted his work. Shaloshartah shechina al Yisrael ad she'asu malacha. That Hashem did not dwell amongst the Jewish people until they did work. Shene'emar ve'asuli mikdash. First, you have to build for me a tabernacle, a mishkan, v'shachanti b'tilcham. And then, and only then, will I dwell amongst you. Malacha, some people would have it that malacha takes away from spirituality. But according to Judaism, Chazal, it's the opposite. The only way that you can have spirituality, you can be close to Hashem, is by doing work. Hashem didn't dwell into the Jewish people until they built for him. Built physically. This isn't some metaphor. They built. They had to build. They had to put in the work and make all the parts of the Mishkan with wood and metals and sockets and dyes. It was a lot of work. Which none of which I would know how to do it. I had to be trained in all of them. But Hashem said, I'm not coming until you do these things. Working is a noble endeavor, and it's actually a prerequisite for ruchnius here, spirituality. So if anybody ever tries to say that, you know, working in the physical sense takes away from spirituality, just say, on the contrary, it's a prerequisite for it. V'asuli mikdash, first you have to build. And again, building in the modern economy doesn't necessarily have to be with one's hands. It can't be. There's nothing wrong with manufacturing. But, you know, with the advent of more and more technologies, we tend to do most of our work, at least, I don't want to say in society, but at least in this country, or at least this part of the country, people are doing more and more of their work with their minds. But that's also a kind of work. The point is that malacha is a prerequisite for spirituality. Yeah, Larry.
Seen on a couple of occasions where Jews who don't have so much of a background have this feeling that money is dirty, that you can't talk about money in shul or something like that. And I think a lot of that comes from the prevalent Christian culture of Jesus and the money changers. And for instance, I've told people how at my shul in San Francisco, during Yom Kippur services, the sort of stopped, and then there was an active auction for the honors for Yom Kippur. It was Friday Shabbat. Mm-hmm. People think that I'm kidding when I tell them that. I go, no, that's not. I'm not kidding. Gotta raise the money.
Right.
Dirty about money.
Right. So, and that's it. Just takes a little bit of perspective. Is that that's true. The final source that I just wanted to is my personal favorite of everything that we saw today. And it has to do with the relationship between Shabbos and the rest of the week. Now, everything we're saying is how important it is for man to be creative. If man doesn't try to be creative, he'll never be like Hashem, because Hashem fundamentally is creative. And not only that, but we took it one step further, and we said, if you're not really immersed in your work, if it's just a kind of passing thing, you'll never develop that sense of pride that can come from it, that proprietary sense that from A to Z, from beginning to end, I really did this, and I did it as best I could. So we've highlighted that aspect. But we all know about Shabbos, who's in Second Larry. We all know about Shabbos, right? And Shabbos seems to say, no, don't be active, be passive. But that's exactly the point. We have to take one day a week away from this mentality, because if we don't, it can be all-consuming. And the idea is you take one day a week to reflect that all the work that we do, all the malacha in this world that we do, should fit into the scheme that Hashem set up at the beginning. If you work 7 days a week, you lose sight of the person that you ultimately work for, which is Hashem. So you take one day a week as an investment to make sure that the other six, when you're working, you're not working for yourself or your own agenda or just your own self-aggrandizement, your own bank account, but what you're really working for is to further God's agenda in this world. And there can be many legitimate ways of doing that. And I'm not only talking about the obvious ones, like being a doctor or a nurse or a special ed teacher, but there are plenty furthering the world economy. Any field done well and done honestly can further God's agenda here. And that's a point I want to come to in a minute. So you have to take a day a week to reflect on, well, what do the other 6 days mean? And am I doing this to further my agenda, in which case I need to retweak things? Or am I doing this as part of the original creation that God made? Am I furthering Hashem's Bria through the malacha that I'm doing? And how beautiful is it when we can align the work that we do with the work that Hashem did? That's really the idea of Shabbos. You know, the Mamar Chazal that I'm about to read says this in a very beautiful way. Od haya Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Gidola hi malacha, how exalted is work, Shekeshem shenitztavu Yisrael al HaShabbos, just as the Jews were commanded to rest on the Shabbos, Kach nitztavu al hamalacha. Shene'emar sheshes yamim tavod v'asisach hamalachtecha. The way that that's normally translated, we normally understand that as, okay, 6 days you have the option of working, on the seventh day you're prohibited to work. Chazal said, no, that's not what that pasuk means. It means 6 days you must work, you must be creative, you must develop. Work hard, have a very strong, strong work ethic, and on the seventh, you will rest. And those aren't competing themes, but they're actually complementary. The idea is, the harder you work on 6 days, the more you wish to develop on 6 days, the more you appreciate Shabbos and what Shabbos is, because you understand that the 6 days that you're working aren't just, you know, drudgery, and they're not just something that you have to do, but it's for a purpose. It's to further Hashem's creation. And on the seventh day, we cease and desist from all our work, which is to say that ultimately our work is only significant because it furthers the work of Hashem. And the seventh day we take off from our work to remind ourselves that our work is not an end in and of itself, but it fits into a broader scheme. The real point here, though, is that the 6 days of work are not some option. Okay, you have the option of working, but if you had a trust fund, you shouldn't. Chas v'shalom. Person needs to be involved in their work. Now, I just want to add in two more points, because I think it's important to add in a word of balance and that's relevant for our generation. As hours at work grow longer, I think it's an additional challenge to maintain a healthy perspective, a positive perspective, I mean, about one's work, because the longer the hours get, the more the drudgery and the anxiety comes in. But just important to remind ourselves, especially tonight, because we're about to start the full work week tomorrow for the first time in a long time, that we're not just working for pragmatic reasons, but because by being creative in the workplace and by being productive in the workplace, we become more like Hashem. where he said that this is a prerequisite to have the Shekhinah, is to work hard. It's very important for a person's spiritual development to work hard. So just important as we're going back into the work week, the full work week, remind ourselves that we don't live only a spiritual life when we're in shul, or we're davening and we're learning, but our workplace is a spiritual place if we look at it that way. And that being said, this is never meant to be a replacement for other things that are important. One has to take the time to daven, to study Torah, to do chesed, and especially to spend time with one's family if one has that responsibility. I always like to quote from this week's parsha. This works out for me nicely that this week's parsha. It says about Noach, Ish Tzadik Tamim. He was a righteous person, Tamim. Unklus translates Tamim as Shalem. He was a complete person. A person has to be complete and balanced. You can't only have work and not do chesed. You can't have only a work and not study Torah or being involved yourself in tefillah. The measure of a tzaddik is the measure of his completion. How complete a person is he? How much has he developed at different aspects of his game, to use a sports analogy? It's not a one-dimensional player. And that's our challenge. So this isn't meant to be a replacement for other things, but it's meant to be an important perspective in work. Now, I did mention, and this is the last thing that I'll discuss, is that I think that this is really one of the pillars of modern orthodoxy. One of the, I think, really wonderful things, there are lots of shortcomings and challenges of modern orthodoxy that we all have to be aware of and work on, but one of the truly great things about modern orthodoxy is that we don't argue for a one-size-fits-all model. We don't argue that everybody has to go into the same line of work. On the contrary, what we do is we encourage each and every person to identify their strengths and to gravitate towards those in terms of a career. Why is this important? Now, if one maintains that working is just a means to an end, it doesn't really have significance, then you should really choose certain jobs strictly based on their practical or pragmatic value, not worry too much about what you choose. But if one sees one's work as a way of coming closer to Hashem, and the better one does it, and the more quality that one does it with, the more godlike one is, and that's what we spoke about today, then it's very important that people find dignified work for them. I don't mean just dignified in terms of working conditions, that's to be sure, but work that suits them well, that they can take pride in, that they can feel successful at and happy. That's one of the great contributions of modern orthodoxy, is that we take our children and we want to give them as much Torah as we can, as much commitment to Yiddishkeit as we can, and we also tell them, explore the world and find your niche, whether your niche is going to be in the world of medicine or finance or law or art, or whatever, or let's say you want to go into a profession in teaching Torah, that's really one of the pillars of modern orthodoxy, and it stresses how central malacha is. Again, the more you see malacha simply as a means to an end, the less it matters what anybody chooses. They should simply do what's either the most lucrative, so they can give the most tzedakah, that way they'll have to work less and less eventually, so they can learn the most. But if you look at work itself as valuable, then it matters what a person chooses, because it matters what that experience is like. And I think that this is just something so important to keep in mind when we think about our own children or ourselves, and think about the careers that we want to, when people ask, I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about that. These are questions that I deal with all the time, I guess because I talk to a lot of college-age kids, is that you have to think about what's going to be spiritually most meaningful to you. This is a huge part of your life. And it's not separate than your spiritual life. And you have to think, what is going to be meaningful to me? Which is not to avoid the practical questions, but you have to look at it as a spiritual question as well. So I think this is something that modern orthodoxy has really taken to heart, is the central role of malacha, of creative work, and matching up people with the malacha that's most appropriate for them. Okay. So we'll end up here. If there are any questions, yeah, Larry, go ahead.